Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 139. Today's message is going to be a little bit different. Sometimes we do these types of messages. We're going to mix a lot of science in today. Now, the reason why we do that is so that what's written in the scriptures will become more clear when you understand it from a scientific perspective in some cases. There are certain things in the Bible that we say are mysteries. And to us, they are mysterious. But that doesn't actually mean that they are as mysterious as we think they are. Sometimes science helps us to understand certain things in the Bible. Now, you do have to be careful with science. Paul said to Timothy, you want to be careful with science falsely so-called. And there's still plenty of that today. But that doesn't mean that all of science is like that. A lot of it is not. A lot of it is legitimate. A lot of it is correct. And a lot of it is very helpful for us to understand certain principles in the Bible. So today we're going to mix some science in. Now, I'll tell you ahead of time, I'm using this book, Why We Believe in Creationism by J. Palmer Douglas for today's message. Because that book does a good job, I think, of addressing things that most other books do not address as relates to science and the Bible. You can get it on Amazon. If you're listening online and this becomes interesting to you, you can get it on Amazon. Why We Believe in Creationism. In verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? This is one of the most important characteristics of God. It's important for us to understand Him on the one hand, that we understand His omnipresence. But it's also important to us in a personal way for our need that He meets. His omnipresence is part of what meets that need. That's one of the reasons why He does meet the need, because He is omnipresent. Now, God's omnipresence is the reason why all things work together for good in Romans 8:28. Because God is present in literally all things. 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us this, that all things are from God. That means God's omnipresence brings Him into all things. There is no situation, there is no day, there's no relationship where God is not present. I didn't say that God necessarily brought it, but God is present in it because He is omnipresent, because He's everywhere present. You need to understand that, because there's going to be times when you face things and you're thinking to yourself, what in the world is going on here? Why did that happen? What did I do wrong? Why are they doing this to me? Any number of things. And you're going to start questioning because you don't see the connection. You don't have eternal eyes. You don't see the connection. But you do have the ability to trust God in the circumstance. And one of the reasons we can trust God in the circumstance is because He is in the circumstance. One of the reasons why you can trust God if you have a bad relationship, whether it's within your family or friends or perhaps on the job or at school or whatever it is, one of the reasons why you can trust God in that is because God is in that situation between you and the other person. I'm not saying He brought it. I'm saying He's present. Now, if God is present, then He's present to help you. If God is present, He's present to take care of you. If God is present, He's present to protect you. You belong to Him. So he's always going to be there for your benefit. And he's always going to be present because he is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. In Jeremiah 23:23, God says, I am a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away. He's right there. It's again, his omnipresence. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. So we have two things. We have both his omnipresence and his omniscience. Extremely important. Omnipresence and his omniscience. They are connected. Now, in Psalm 46:1, because God is everywhere, because there's no place where we can hide from him, because there's no place where he doesn't see us, he is our refuge and he is our strength. And he is a very present help in time of trouble. So part of our relationship to God is dependent on this omnipresence. The fact that he is always ready and able to help us, he's able because he's God, he's ready because he's omnipresent. That omnipresence is a big deal. If he wasn't omnipresent, then how could he possibly be indwelling every single believer that lives and still have a very unique individual relationship with that believer simultaneously? In that After Death movie that Angel Studio produced, there was one person that said, it's like I'm the only person that exists in the way that he loves, and yet he loves everyone that way. Well, it's part of his omnipresence. And that is correct. That's part of the purpose of omnipresence. Remember, you were created to be loved by God. The whole purpose behind the fall, why did God allow Satan into the garden? Why did God allow Satan to talk to Eve? Why did God allow the tree to be there? Why did God allow Eve to eat from it, then to give it to Adam, and so on? Why did God allow that? Was because it would happen if God allowed it. The fall would happen because God allowed it, and God knew it, and he purposed it. He didn't cause it, but he purposed it. Now, why? Because he is love, and love must express. Love is first patient, and then it is kind, in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Those are expressions. One of them is a mental activity. The other one is an overt activity. Now, without man, what God would have is perfect angels. The fallen angels have already been cast out of heaven. So without man, all God would have is perfect angels. Perfect angels need no kindness. Perfect angels need no patience. How do you be patient with someone who's perfect? What kindness is there that you can give to someone who's perfect? Anything else is unjust. So how do you express kindness to them? You can't. The fall allowed God to have a perfect recipient for love, because it made humans imperfect. It made humans needy of God's love. It made humans need forgiveness. It made humans need kindness and need patience. We became suitable recipients so that love could be expressed. You could say it in this way. It's not theologically correct entirely, but in a manner of speaking, it's required. God could not reveal all that he is unless we were imperfect. Because he couldn't express patience and he couldn't express love. And so in order to express patience and express love, God allowed it. Any situation that you find yourself in, because God is in it as a result of his omnipresence, it is there to give you an opportunity to receive love from God. It is there to give you an opportunity for God to be gracious to you. It is there to give God the opportunity to express mercy or compassion or kindness. So any situation you encounter, because God is in it, it's an opportunity for God to reveal His relationship to you and to develop your relationship to Him. This is a function of omnipresence. Omnipresence is a really big deal. In Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, I will do all my good pleasure." Now, how can God declare the end from the beginning? Because He's present at the end and the beginning. Remember something. Einstein showed us that space and time are two parts of one thing. Where there is space, there is time. Where there is time, there is space. You cannot separate them. That's why it's called space-time now. They no longer just refer to space. They refer to space-time. Now, when He says that He declares the end from the beginning, and we may understand His omnipresence, what He's saying is He is present at the beginning and at the end and every point in between. Omnipresence is also about time. He's not only present in all points of space, He is present in all points of time. And so when God gives a promise, then yes, you know it's going to happen because God is there at the fulfillment of the promise now. Let's say that you receive a promise from God, but the answer is going to come in 5 years. Or let's say that you receive a promise from God like people like Abraham did and some of the great giants of the faith in the Old Testament and Hebrews toward the end of the chapter. Some of them did not live to see the fulfillment of the promise, but did they receive the fulfillment of the promise? Of course they did. Albeit not in our timeline. Abraham's promises are not yet fulfilled in our timeline. But in eternity, they're already fulfilled. That's why God could tell us about what's going to happen about the millennial reign and what happens after the millennial reign, what happens during, what happens in the tribulation. Because God already sees it all. As far as time goes, it's already present. Remember, all points of time exist simultaneously, despite the fact that that is not how we experience it. Think of time like a very large table in some great palace. And the servants set the table. And you're this tiny little ant walking across the table. And you encounter one thing after another. You encounter a plate. You encounter a fork. You encounter a saucer or whatever. You get the picture. And you're walking across the table. You're not going to make it all the way across, but your children are going to get farther, and their children are going to get farther, and their children are going to get farther until some distant relative down the road gets to the end of the table. That's like time. Now, if you are a person sitting at the table, you can see that everything is present on that table. If you're that little ant, you can only see one thing at a time. But it's all present on the table. That's like time. It's all there simultaneously. Not in your experience, but that doesn't change the reality that it's all there now. All points of time exist now. Now, interestingly enough, in the 1940s, there was a physicist named John Wheeler. He was at the University of Texas, and he also taught at Princeton University. And he found through some experiments, and others have confirmed this, that you can change the past from the present. Now, he did it on a very, very small scale, but they changed the past from the present. They altered the behavior of certain particles in the past from the present. I'm not going to get into that experiment right now, but suffice to say, other physicists have repeated the experiment with the same results. They altered the past from the present. Why? All of time exists simultaneously. Now, if a physicist could do that in a laboratory, albeit on a very small scale, how much more can God do it on a grand scale, because He is God? It's all on the table. It's nothing to God to reach to the left and pick up a cup and put it to the right, or reach to the right and pick up a plate and put it to the left. That's about how hard it is for God. And so the fact that we're locked into this time experience doesn't actually reflect what time is. It just reflects our interaction with time. Why am I saying that? It's important for us to realize that if we are to realize and live in the full comfort of the promises of God. When God gives a promise, it's already fulfilled. You may have to wait for it, but it's already fulfilled. It's on the table, if you will. You just haven't walked far enough along the table to get there, but you will get there. So don't worry about what you can see. Don't worry about what you can experience. Trust the promises of God. They're telling you what is, not what will be. And although to you it may seem future, like Einstein said, there is no difference between past, present, and future. You could put it this way, it's all on the table. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's called immutability. He cannot change. But it's telling us here, not only that He's immutable, but why? He's immutable because He's omnipresent. And because He's omnipresent, He's also present at all points of time. Well, if the same God is present in yesterday as tomorrow, the same Jesus exists yesterday as tomorrow, then of course He's the same, because He's the same now. All points of time exist now. So the fact that He's immutable is connected to the fact that He's omnipresent, and He's omnipresent, part of that is connected to the fact that all points of time exist simultaneously. To God, the future is not distant. To us it is, but not to God. God doesn't see in terms of future. God doesn't see in terms of past or present. To God, it's all present. Like Dr. Stevens called it, it is now, the eternal is, and it always has been, and it always will be. It's the eternal is. Because all points of time exist simultaneously. So He's occupying all points of space. He's occupying all points of time. He's occupying them now. So of course He's the same. Of course He can't change. Of course He won't change. Why are the gifts and the calling of God without repentance? Because God is the same. He hasn't changed His mind. In your experience, when God called you, will not change 10 years from now, because 10 years from now to God is the same as right now. Sometimes people think to themselves, well, what if I fail? What if I make a mistake? What if I blow it? God says, what if you do? So what? The blood of Christ cleanses us of all sin. What if you do? Psalm 103:12 shows us that the blood of Christ cleanses sin out of time. So what if you do? He's present in all points of time. So what if you do? The blood of Christ is the foundation. So what if you do? It's present. So no failure can disqualify you from anything. What qualifies you is faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is removed by the blood from time. And so all you have left is faith. You can't be disqualified. You know, it's not like 10 years from now, God didn't see what was happening yesterday. Because 10 years from now, God's going to see yesterday as though it's right now, because it is right now. From God's eternal viewpoint, not ours. Our experience is very different than this. This is why it's so hard for people to get their mind around it. Our experience is different. We don't experience things as they are because we are way too small. I love that photograph, pale blue dot. If you haven't seen it, look it up on the internet. It was taken, I believe, from Saturn, from the Voyager spacecraft. It turned around and took a picture of the Earth. And it's teeny. And it's only at Saturn. Saturn's just a couple of doors down. Yet, so much of God's attention, the whole plan of God, all of us, the body of Christ, what God has done is played out on this tiny little dot, this tiny little speck. And how big are we compared to the Earth? We're teeny. So we're teeny on top of teeny. Why am I bringing that up? Why do you expect to be able to experience things as they are when you're so incredibly tiny? It doesn't mean that your value is small. It doesn't mean that your purpose is small. It means that your size is small. Now, don't be disturbed by that. Very small things can have a very big impact. Look at viruses. They're microscopic, yet they can have a huge impact. And so, the value is not reflected in the size, but the size does impact the experience. The fact that you're teeny and your perspective is small does mean that you're not going to get the full experience of what things actually are. God is not small. God is enormous compared to the universe. In Psalm 90 and verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. 1,000 years is like yesterday. This tells us about time. Now, Einstein defined time. We call them the theory of relativity, but it's a theory that has been extremely well supported by evidence. Relativity is reflected in the Bible. Why? Because God created it. Remember, God created the universe to be the way that it is. In Psalm 19, the Word of God is written both in the Bible and in creation. We're told in the Word of God that all things are held together by the Word of His power. His Word holds all things together. Scientists tell us, for example, Craig Hogan, who is part of the Fermilab think tank, very prestigious. He's a particle physicist and a professor of physics. He tells us, along with other scientists, that the fabric of the universe is made of information. That is to say, however that fabric of the universe, that substance that makes up that fabric, however it is organized, it's clustered in such a way that it contains information. Kind of like a QR code. If you could decode it, you'd know what it says. Well, you know what? We know what it says. God tells us what it says. It's His Word. Relativity is present throughout the Bible, and relativity is important if we're going to understand the omnipresence of God. This is described in that book, Why We Believe in Creationism. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. Again, God is a God present in all points of time and in all points of space, and this is why. Einstein defined time. That's one of the amazing things that he did. He defined time. In defining time, he also defined the omnipresence of God. That same omnipresence that allows us to have this very intimate relationship with him. Now, Einstein gave this equation, and it's based on the observation of two observers. Think this way. You have somebody who takes off from Cape Canaveral, and they're traveling to space. You have somebody who's standing on the tarmac of Cape Canaveral, and he's looking at them, and eventually through a telescope. And you're comparing the observations of the traveler and of the observer. The observer we define as standing still. So you have a stationary observer. The other one, the person traveling, we define it as the observer in motion. Time is the relationship between those two observers. Now, mathematically, it's defined this way. If you don't like math, don't worry about it. You don't have to remember the math. But we're going to support what we're saying, and this is why it works. The time experienced by the stationary observer is equal to the time experienced by the observer in motion divided by the square root of the quantity 1 minus v square over c square. So you have time passage for the observer who's stationary is equal to the time passage for the observer who's in motion divided by the square root of the quantity 1 minus the speed at which they're traveling squared divided by the mathematical speed of light squared. If you plug in the numbers, the first thing it tells you is once there is motion, then the time passage is different. They both experience a different amount of time. For 1 year travel, let's say that the observer in motion travels for 1 year. It goes out in space, travels at a constant rate, comes back to Earth, and he's looking at his watch, he's looking at his calendar, and exactly 1 year passes. If he's traveling at 90% of speed of light, the Earth observer will have experienced 2.3 years. So the one guy is going to be 1 year older, the other guy is going to be 2.3 years older. At 95% the speed of light, if he goes out for 1 year, he'll be 1 year older. But the one on Earth will experience 3.2 years. So he'll be 3.2 years older. At 99% the speed of light, the difference will be 7.1 years. He'll experience 1 year, the other guy experiences 7.1 years. At 99.9% the speed of light, in that 1 year, the stationary observer will have aged 22.4 years. Time passes differently. That is extremely important for us to understand. Not only for what it does in physics, but also for the Bible. Because it sets up the relationships that we have with God. Now, at 100% the speed of light, an infinite amount of time will have passed for the observer on Earth. If the person in motion, and this is a little counterintuitive, I know, but if the person in motion hits the actual mathematical speed of light, eternity will have passed for the stationary observer. Now, that takes a little bit of processing. Probably right now a few brains are a little bit fried. You may need to listen to this message again or just get the book. What we see is the faster that the traveler travels, the stationary observer experiences more and more passage of time, while the traveler may still only be experiencing 1 year. He'll come back to Earth after 1 year and eternity will have passed on Earth. That's relativity. Relativity does depend on two observers, one stationary, one in motion. Now, mass works the same way, the same equation. There is something called an apparent mass, and there is something called a proper mass. An apparent mass is the mass that you interact with the world with. A proper mass is the mass that you experience yourself as having. The real mass. You could say it that way. So every object or person that has mass interacts with the universe with that mass. You hit something. Well, how much mass you have is going to make all the difference in the world as to the effect of that contact. Every mass interacts with the universe in some way. That interaction with the universe is apparent mass. Now, every mass, you could say, for lack of a better way of putting it, experiences its own mass. The differences come when the mass goes into motion. So, to help your understanding, think of it this way. There is the mass that the object has, and then there's the mass that it looks like it has. And what it looks like will also determine its interactions. So let's say you have a 1 kilogram mass. At 90% the speed of light, that 1 kilogram mass will take on all the characteristics, the properties, you put it on a scale, of something that is 2.3 kilograms. If that 1 kilogram mass travels at 95% the speed of light, it'll take on all the characteristics, the properties, if you put it on the scale, of 3.2 kilograms. But yet, in and of itself, it's still 1 kilogram. But its impact is 3.2 kilograms. Its appearance is 2.3 kilograms. Everything about it, for all practical purposes, it's 3.2 kilograms. At 99% the speed of light, that 1 kilogram mass takes on all the properties of 7.1 kilograms. At 99.9% the speed of light, the 1 kilogram mass takes on all the properties of 22.4 kilograms. At 100% the speed of light, that 1 kilogram mass takes on all the properties of something that is infinitely massive. An infinite mass necessarily will occupy an infinite volume. It is literally present everywhere, all at once. There's omnipresence. Now, anything that possesses a proper mass, this works with. Except there's a couple of tweaks, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, physicists do know that if you take a light particle, a photon, the moment that that photon traveling through space reaches the mathematical speed of light in a vacuum, that photon impacts all parts of space simultaneously. It becomes everywhere present. Something with a proper mass, however, cannot reach the speed of light, and that's important. And you'll see why in a second. In 2 Peter 3:8, do not forget this one thing. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. One day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. We see two things here. Number one, we see that the relationship is reciprocal. It is indeed a relativity relationship. Because you can see it from one perspective or the other. And that's important. You can define one individual as stationary and the other in motion, or you can define the second individual as stationary and the first one in motion. Let me give you an example. You're sitting on an airplane or a bus and you're looking out the window and you can see the terminal building. You can see the ground. You can see the plane or the bus next to you. Those people who have flown probably have had this experience. Suddenly, either you or the one next to you, one of you is moving, but you're not sure who. That's relativity. Because it depends on perspective. You got to define who is stationary. And when you're not sure who, you haven't defined who's stationary. Then you look at something that you do define as stationary. You look at the ground, you look at the terminal building, and you see how the other plane or you is changing position relative to that building. Then you know who's in motion. In reality, you can define either plane as being stationary. Now, that may not be practical, but as long as you're consistent, it'll work. So you can say, well, that other plane and the building is stationary and I'm in motion. Or you could say, I'm in stationary and the other plane and the building is in motion. But I'm stationary. Mathematically, it works just fine. Now, practically speaking, as you're trying to get through the world, that may not be a good idea. But as far as relativity goes, it does work. And that has serious implications. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. 1,000 years is 8,766,000 hours. And of course, one day is 24. Now, we can plug those numbers in for our time values and solve for velocity. Keeping in mind that when we know the velocity, we can know the mass. At least, we can know the mass relationship. Now, when we do that, we find that God is 1.6 millimeters per second slower than the mathematical speed of light. That's very important. That means necessarily that God has a proper mass. All things that are, as you could say, real, not just energy, but tangible, have a proper mass. God is a tangible God. Also, whatever has a proper mass cannot reach the mathematical speed of light. God has a proper mass. Now, the other thing is that also means that God is not absolutely omnipresent. And that is in agreement with the Bible. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. God is not present in hell. That's that 1.6 millimeter per second difference. God is not present in hell. So God is present everywhere except hell. This has tremendous implications. It is the definition of God's omnipresence. It therefore shows us why God is omniscient. It shows us why all things work together for good. All things work together for good is established in physics. Your relationship to God is very personal and intimate, but it's also established in physics. It's not something that is blind faith. It's a faith of substance. Remember, in Hebrews 11:1, faith is evidence. The fact that the scientific community is slow in catching up to the science and the Word of God means that the scientific community is slow. It doesn't show a fault with the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it shows the superiority of the Word of God. God told us this thousands of years ago. Just like God told us that the world was round and everybody thought it was flat, and then Christopher Columbus and Magellan and all these guys go out. Magellan proves it's round. Christopher Columbus goes out knowing that it's round based on the fact that it's round, and it works, except he didn't get as far as he thought. But it worked. But Isaiah told us a long time ago, 3,000 years ago, Isaiah told us that it's round. It really should not have surprised anyone, and the reason why Magellan went out is because he knew it was round from the Bible. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Whatever it is, God makes it beautiful. Why? Because He's there for the whole process. All at once. Tomorrow is no different than today. And yesterday is no different than tomorrow. God's present in all of it simultaneously. So of course it's going to be beautiful. Of course He'll make it beautiful in its time. He puts eternity in our hearts because we can't experience what God can experience, but we can by faith trust it. So we trust Him by faith for promises that are future, because to God, future doesn't mean anything. It's all now. He tells us what is, and to us it's what will be. But really, it's what is. Every promise of God works that way. Every word of God works that way. We read about things coming in the future, and then we get to the future, and this has happened many a time in the Bible throughout history. Prophets have prophesied, and there it is. Because it actually works that way. It's real. God knows the end from the beginning because He's present simultaneously at the end and the beginning and every point in between. Therefore, all things really are from God. There's no accidents here. He's literally in everything. There's no happenstance. Oh, look at what happened. What a strange coincidence. Must have been chance. No such thing. God's in everything because He's everywhere. He knows everything because He is everywhere. In Hebrews 4:3, we enter into rest when we believe that the works are finished from the foundation of the world. We believe in the finished work. We believe in what the blood is Christ. Remember, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That means we believe that the blood of Christ takes care of everything before it even happens. And the relationship with God is present and immutable before it even happens. Because to God, I've always been here. So have you. Although I know my birthday, and the day will come when I go home, but it makes no difference. To God, it's the same day. To God, the first day is the same as the last, and every day in between is the same. It's all now. because he's at all points of time and because he's at all points of space, he gives you his full undivided attention at all times. You are the apple of his eye at all times. It's all based in omnipresence. In Psalm 139:12, the darkness shall not hide from you. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. His omniscience and his omnipresence are two aspects of one thing. If God knows the end, it's because the end is here. If God knows the beginning, it's because the beginning is here. If God knows the process, it's because the process is now. And it doesn't matter how long we experience it for. He's present in all of it. What's your tough circumstance? God's present in every minute of it, every second of it. What's your tough relationship? God's present in the midst of it. Why is it that he can never leave me nor forsake me? Where in the world is he going to go? Now here's one for you, and this is going to bake your noodle. In John 14:19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, this next part is not doctrine. It's not theology. It is mathematical implication. So please understand that. I'm not saying this is doctrine. I'm saying this is the mathematical implication. Because omnipresence is relative, that is to say, relativity is the same regardless of who I define as the stationary observer. It works. So if I define the person watching the spacecraft go into space, but I say the spacecraft is stationary and the person and the Earth are in motion, because as the guy on the spacecraft is looking at the Earth, it's getting farther and farther away from him. It's still legitimate. Mathematically, it works. Practically, it's a problem, perhaps, but mathematically, it works. And remember, the math defines the reality of it. This is the part that's going to bake your noodle. It does depend on our perspective that we're looking from, but relativity holds. The stationary observer and the one that's in motion, it works for both of them. Now, here's the thing. We are given the Word of God so that we could understand it. So much of it is from human perspective. God's omnipresence is from human perspective. But it's relative. That means, from God's perspective, mathematically, we are omnipresent. He can't hide from us. There's nowhere to go. I know that's going to bake some noodles, and for some people this is going to give a hard time. And if some theologian somewhere hears this, he's going to say, "What are you talking about? I'm not defining doctrine. I'm not defining theology. I'm giving you the mathematical implications." To God, mathematically this works. We're everywhere. Every single one of us, we're everywhere. I am in you, and you are in me. That's what he's reflecting. I am in you, and you are in me. That means to us, he is everywhere. To him, we are everywhere. In Hebrews 13:5, therefore he will never leave us, and He will never forsake us because He is not able to go away from us. We are everywhere in His perspective. Now, if that may seem a little strange to you, please understand we are the body of the ever-present God, the body of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is indeed the omnipresent God. We are His body. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is omnipresent. We are indwelled by Him. How can we be indwelled by the omnipresent God and not be omnipresent? Not to each other. When Stephen was being stoned, he saw the omnipresent God in the form of a man stand at the throne to welcome him home. What was happening there? A perspective shift. When we get to heaven, we're not going to see an omnipresent God. We're going to see the King. And He's going to see us face to face. We'll stand with Him face to face. We will be with Him face to face. We're not going to see an omnipresent spirit. We're going to see a King. We're going to see our bridegroom. We're going to see the one who declared His love for us and died for us. Why was it that God could come to earth as a man? That man was not omnipresent, although He is omnipresent. What happened there? Physicists would call it a frame of reference, adjustment. The frame of reference changed. God went from an eternal frame of reference to a time frame of reference. We're not omnipresent to each other because we're in a time frame of reference. And you know what? In heaven, God will not be omnipresent to us, although He is omnipresent within creation, because we will be in the same frame of reference. So we'll be able to see Him as an individual. I emphasize that reciprocity of omnipresence is not doctrine and it's not theology, and I'm not trying to claim that it is. I'm just saying that's the mathematical implication, but it appears to work. This is the foundation of our relationship to God. Yes, because He loved us. Yes, because He died for us. But if He wasn't omnipresent, it would never be personal to us. And we could never know Him as a personal and intimate Savior. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."